Good evening. Let's grab a hymnal. Page 873 is our first song, 873. I'm Living by Faith. Let's all stand and sing through the song, 873. I care not today what the morrow may bring, if shadow or sunshine or rain. The Lord I know ruleth o'er everything, and all of my worry is vain. Living by faith in Jesus above, trusting, confiding in His great love. From a heart safe in His sheltering arm, I'm living by faith, and I feel no alarm. On that third stanza, I know that He safely will carry me through, no matter what evils betide. Why should I then care, though the tempest may blow, if Jesus walked close to my side? Living by faith in Jesus above, trusting, confiding in His great love. From all I've said, and a sheltering arm, I'm living by faith and feel no alarm. Our Lord will return to this earth some sweet day. Our troubles will then all be o'er. The Master so gently will lead us away beyond that blessed heavenly shore. Living by faith in Jesus above, trusting, confiding in His great love. From a heart safe in a sheltering arm, I'm living by faith and feel no alarm.
Amen, amen. Well, let's go ahead and have a word of prayer this evening. Brother John Brewer, would you pray for us, please? Amen. 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 You can be seated. Certainly a blessing tonight to be back in the service. We're glad that you're here, and we're looking forward to these next few moments that we have to spend together. And you started off well with singing, so we're going to give you an opportunity to do that again. So, John Joe, lead us in another song.
Caleb and Ashton and Marissa, 628 is a great wedding song. If you're looking for one, I know you might have already picked them, but if you're looking for one, it's a good one right there. We're not going to sing it. Let's go to 623. That's not nice. Remain in your seats as we sing 623, the banner of the cross. Let's sing it together.
There's a royal banner given for display to the soldiers of the King. As an ensign fair, we lift it up today, while as ransomed ones we sing. Marching on, marching on, for Christ count everything but loss, and to crown Him King, toil and sing, 'neath the banner of the cross. On that second, though the foe may rage and gather as the flood, let the standard be displayed, and beneath its folds as soldiers of the Lord, for the truth be not dismayed. Marching on, marching on, for Christ count everything but loss, and crown Him King, toil and sing, 'neath the banner of the, on that last stanza, when the glory dawns, 'tis drawing very near, it is there. hastening day by day. Then before our keep, the foe shall disappear, and the cross the world shall sway. Marching on, marching on, for Christ count everything but loss. And round him king, toil and sing, neath the banner of the cross.
621, one page back, who's on the Lord's side?
Good to be on the Lord's side. Amen. We were talking about it earlier with I was talking about it earlier with somebody about being competitive. I said I'm competitive, but I like to win. I have fun when I win. I like to be on the Lord's side because I read the end. We win. Amen. He wins, we get to win with him. A couple of things I want to mention by way of announcement. First of all, the Ashton Reese bridal shower is this coming Saturday at 10:30. That's April the 13th at 10:30 in the fellowship hall. She's registered on Amazon and at Target. If you have any questions about the shower itself, please see Elizabeth Bailey about that. The Grand Prix is coming up very rapidly. Now, there was a few people signed up this morning, but after the morning service, I saw that list filled up pretty quickly, didn't it, Ryan? So if you want to race, there's still time to get a car. Make sure you see Ryan Owens about that. Make sure you purchase your car and sign up out at the welcome desk. That is happening on April the 27th from 10 to 12. And then our anniversary service mentioned this morning will be on May the 5th, 19th anniversary for the church. It'll be a potluck after the morning service. Please bring your favorite dish and dessert. And there will be no Sunday school that day and no evening service on May the 5th as a part of the anniversary services. And then I do want to mention as well, thank you to everybody who came out to help with the basket distribution yesterday. Had a great time. A lot of good visits with that. We do have visitation opportunities. Want to encourage you to come see me after the service. If you'd like to go out and maybe do some door knocking, if you want to go out and do some blitzing, putting materials, hanging materials on doors to get a number of doors done, we can get you set up with that as well. But do want to encourage you to come see me after the service so you can have a part in our visitation program. We will be having visitation again on April the 15th in the evening at 6:30. We'll meet in the youth room. So want to encourage you to come if you're available that evening as well. John Joe.
Greece.
360, page 360. Let's all stand, open our hymn books to page 360. Look and live, my brother, live. Look to Jesus.
I've a message from the Lord, hallelujah. The message unto you I'll give. He's recorded in his word, hallelujah. It is only that you look and live. Look and live, my brother, live. Look to Jesus now and live. It's recorded in his word, hallelujah. It is only that you look and your life is offered. Life is offered unto you, hallelujah. Eternal life thy soul shall have. If you'll only look to him, hallelujah. Look to Jesus who alone can save. Look and live, my brother, live. Look to Jesus now and live. 'Tis recorded in his word, hallelujah. It is only that you look and live. I will tell you how he came, hallelujah. When he made me whole, 'twas believing in his name, hallelujah. I trusted and he saved my soul. Look and live, my brother, live. Look to Jesus now and live. 'Tis recorded in his word, hallelujah. It is only that you look and live.
As we take our offering this evening, I ask Brother Hugh Gigelman if he'll pray for us.
Heavenly Father, thank you again for this night, Lord. We can come back into your house and worship. We thank you for the good day we already had. Lord, as we come to this time of our service, I pray you bless the gift and the giver. And Lord, what we take in would be a furtherance of your kingdom here on earth. In Jesus' most precious name, amen.
Amen.
I don't know about tomorrow,
just live from day to day. I don't borrow from his sunshine, for his skies may turn gray. I don't worry for the future, for I know what Jesus said, and today I'll walk beside him, for he knows what is ahead. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know and I know who holds my hand. Every step is getting brighter as those golden stairs I climb. Every burden's getting lighter. Every cloud is silver line. There the sun is always shining. There no tear will dim the eye. At the ending of the rainbow, mountains touch the sky. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow. And I know who holds my hand. I don't know about tomorrow. It may bring me poverty, but the one who feeds the sparrow is the one who stands by me. And the path that be my portion may be through the flame or flood, but his presence goes before me. And I'm covered with his blood. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow. And I know who holds my hand. Yes, I know who holds tomorrow. And I know who holds my hand. Amen.
All right, if you take your Bible tonight and turn over to the book of Matthew, Go to Matthew chapter 7. Of course, we changed gears a little bit last week because of Easter, but we have been for several weeks looking at really some very basic truths of our faith and hopefully practical truths. Certainly none of them are new to us if we've been saved very long, but just revisiting some things that I think are important in our lives. And we've some very basic truths that we began with, and right before Easter I think we were touching on prayer. And tonight I'm going to touch on something also is very important. It's not just incidental, but certainly part of our Christian life that all of us have at least some place in, and that is the Christian home in our family. And so I want to deal with the truth of that tonight. Certainly won't be exhaustive, but hopefully deal with some principles that will be a blessing to us. So let's take a moment, have a word of prayer, and then we'll begin. Lord, we're thankful tonight for the opportunity to be together. And Lord, we certainly are helped tonight in singing these songs that remind us of our Lord Jesus and His work. Lord, we pray especially for these next few moments as we take the Word of God and we understand it, and ask You to apply it to our heart as we take it in and pray that You'd give us grace to obey it. We thank You for what You'll do tonight, and we pray You'd work in all hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. If you look at this familiar passage here in Matthew chapter 7, you'll notice down in verse 24, the Lord Jesus Himself is speaking, and He says, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock." He illustrates it, of course. He says, "This wise man, the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." Now, Jesus illustrates the fact that if I hear His sayings and I do them, then what it does is it establishes me like a foundation is established for a home. He illustrates something that was well known, and of course, both had been tried. People would build their temporary dwellings, and they had no real foundation. Well, they were just that. They were temporary. If a flood came, it would wash it away, and no matter how well built it was, it couldn't hold up if it wasn't on a good foundation. Of course, that's true of a building today, the gym that we're building. If you saw the cost of the entire building and know that probably 25% of the cost of that building is in the foundation. I mean, that's a lot of concrete, a lot of steel, and a lot of illegal migrants. I'm just kidding. A lot of folks that it took to get that that thing built. It takes a lot of money to put that thing together. But how important is the foundation? Well, certainly we could apply this to every life. And I believe Jesus meant it in a broad way that if you, certainly to know the Lord Jesus, that's the most important foundation. You begin with that. But how you build your life depends on what it's built on. But you know, he does use the illustration here of a house. Now, a house and a home are two different things, but a home typically resides in a house. And I want to think about tonight, because it is true, and I'm not stretching a point, that though a house must be built on the right foundation, a home must be built on the right foundation. What is a home made up of? But it's made up of people. Now, we think of a home sometimes. You might use the term and say, well, what is a traditional home? Well, we know Jesus established it, the truth back in the book of Genesis. He says, "A man shall leave his father and mother, cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." And, of course, a new home in that sense is established. But to say a traditional home is really not a good approach. Certainly a biblical approach to a home is, yes, a man leaves his father and mother, he cleaves to his wife. That's the establishment. But all of us have a unique association with every home. Now, there could be, well, some tonight, there are, a man and a wife that are married, that have children, and they're in the midst of raising those children, and sometimes, in a sense, we picture that, and that is where it all begins. That's where it starts. But, you know, all of us have a different relationship where we are in a home. Perhaps you're grandparents. Perhaps you're a grandparent, and you are a widow or a widower. Perhaps you're a single person who's out of their home. You know, all of us as a Christian, hopefully ourselves, have the proper foundation. But we don't merely want to have a personal foundation just so that foundation is established for us, though that's important. We also want to have an influence on other people that we love. Now, we will deal with these principles, and I think the overall structure of the principle we know leave your father and mother, cleave to your wife. You go out and you reproduce, and we reproduce a godly seed and hopefully raise our kids for the Lord, and they go on and do the same. That's the goal. But you know, in whatever stage we're in, whether we're before that stage gets rolling or if you're after it, maybe your kids are out of the house and you're just trying to influence, it could be your great-grandchildren. I think all of us would like, if we love the Lord Jesus Christ, to meet our responsibility in whatever relationship we have when it comes to the Christian home. So I'm going to start, in a sense, I mean, all of us can apply these principles to us individually, but I want to look at it. Of course, we're not going to be exhaustive. We could spend a series of sermons on this, but when we're thinking about the basic principles of the Christian life, then I want to get back to the basics. Let's think about this, what a home ought to look like. Well, turn over, if you would, to the book of Ephesians, because we get here an exhaustive passage on the relationships that take place in a home. It is from this passage in chapter 5, of course, we learn that it's a picture of Christ in the church. So you go to Ephesians chapter 5, and I think if we're going to understand a home, let's stop for a moment and think about the function of a godly home. I mean, did God have a reason for establishing it? You know, I think about this because when he created the home, it was not that he said, okay, I got to have some way to populate the earth, and so I'm going to do it like this, and then it hit him. Hey, you know, that would be a great illustration about what Jesus is going to do. Well, you know, really, it's the other way around. Before the foundation of the world, God planned salvation, knew that man would fall, knew that Christ would come to die for our sin, that he would purchase his church with his own blood. And all of this was planned before the foundation of the world. And God says, now I'm going to illustrate what I'm going to do with the home. And so the function of the home is God uses it as a testimony of his great plan. Now, that is a tremendous responsibility to think that we, in our homes, are representing what God is doing in saving man. You know, the home is not just incidental. It's not a sideline. It is something that is quite worthy of investment. I mean, we know the practical part of the investment as well. We certainly like our kids to go on for God. We'd like God to be able to bless our homes and so forth. But we are, as believers, God's testimony on this earth. And one of those great testimonies is the structure of a home. So it has a function. Look, if you would, in chapter 5 and verse 25. The Bible says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And then down in verse 30, for we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bone, and for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Now, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Now, Paul was speaking to the Ephesian church, and certainly he was given some very practical application. I mean, he starts back with talking about submitting yourselves one to another. Here's how the husband ought to respond. Here's how the wife ought to respond. He even talks about how the children ought to respond. But he said, look, this is a great mystery that a man would leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they would become one flesh. He said, what happens there is so significant and so illustrative of the church that it's a great mystery. But he says, what I'm doing here is I'm speaking about Christ in the church. So the function of a home, first of all, is that picture. It demonstrates a picture of Christ in his church. It gives us a grave responsibility to say the home is not merely just a sideline or it's incidental. God's very interested in our investment in it. It makes a big difference. I mean, God is interested, obviously, that a man and a woman would put Christ at the center of their home. He obviously wants a young person to come up and be brought up in the admonition of the Lord. He tells us that. He wants an aunt or uncle who is a Christian to have an influence in that home. He wants a grandmother or a grandfather to have an influence. Now, they don't run it. They're not in charge. They don't make the decisions. But they pray. They contribute to the atmosphere. They hopefully support. They hopefully, if we're all riding in the same direction, you know, it was Hillary Clinton who, let me get out of the pulpit when I say that. It was Hillary Clinton who famously said that it takes a village. Well, it doesn't take a village. I don't want the village raising my kid. But I do want grandma and grandpa, aunt and uncle my other folks at my church, people that love Jesus, I'd sure like them to support me and be going in the same direction. Yes, that we all work together as believers. Yes, first of all, for our own personal growth. Yes, for our own personal home. And then how can we, with those that we love, be an influence as well? Because we're all contributing to something that is very eternal. So there's a function there. It starts as a picture. But then I believe there's also the importance of preparation. Now notice in chapter 6 and verse 4 of the book of Ephesians. He says, "Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." Now, when you think about a home, you realize it's a process. It begins, hopefully, with a marriage, and certainly the right kind of home does. And then the kids come, and then you begin to influence those kids, either good or bad. But he says, bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Now, that is not merely a single act. It is not merely you must spank your kids when they do wrong. Now, the Bible has something to say about corporal punishment. Certainly, that's in the Bible. And ought to be instituted properly. The only reason people are against it is because it's been instituted wrongly. We don't believe in abuse. They're not even the same entity. Abuse and corporal punishment are not the same thing. The right kind of godly punishment is really a chastisement. It is really for the admonition of the child, to nurture them, to move them in the right direction. It's not, I'm mad at you, I don't like you anymore, and slap them upside the head. Nobody believes in that loves God. Of course not. So there's a misunderstanding about that. But more importantly than the corporal punishment aspect, because that's certainly important, is the atmosphere of the home, the preparation of that home. Now, how is that atmosphere established? I believe it can be established both incidentally and on purpose. See, first of all, I have a stream in which the home is going to flow. If I have that stream flowing in the right way, you know, as parents, I hate to let you in on this. It's going to happen to the best of us. We make some mistakes as parents. I mean, it's going to happen. The fact is, if our kids love the Lord and are right with God, it's not because we were perfect parents. It's because of the grace of God. I mean, we have to have His grace. We're going to fail. But I tell you, if I'm going to fail as a parent, I'd like to fail in the midst of a river that is heading in the right direction. So if I've got the home heading in the right direction, yes, there's going to be some pitfalls. Yes, there's going to be some places where we stumble. But if we've got the right preparation, that certainly makes a difference. The nurture and the admonition. You know, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 7. Even back in the Old Testament, when God is instructing Israel in the law how to influence their children, and even though we're not under the law, this principle is a great principle. But it says, "You, speaking of the word of God, you shall teach them diligently unto thy children. Thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." Now, does that mean that when my kids get up in the morning, I quote a verse to them? When I go in and sit down, before I sit down, I quote a verse to them. Now, legally, under the law, perhaps they did some of those things. They even, of course, the Pharisees got to the point where they, you know, wrote them on paper and put them around their head and so forth. It became very ritualistic. But think about for a minute what God is saying is that child ought to grow up knowing there is an authority that is the Word of God. Now, how do you do it on purpose? Well, of course, we have, especially when kids are young and when even a young family before kids come along, we ought to personally seek the Lord and walk with God. That's where it starts. Then we, of course, try to encourage our spouse both ways, man and woman, even though the father is the head of the home, both encourage one another to grow spiritually. Well, then we encourage our kids to grow spiritually. Now, we talk about family altar, family devotions. I'll tell you, and my kids could attest to this, what we typically did is at least six nights a week, I would plan out a service. I'd have one of our kids sing a special. My wife would play the piano. I'd prepare about a 20-minute message, and we would go. Our kids are going, "Now, where was this at?" Right. No, you don't have more than likely, you don't structure your family devotions like that, do you? In fact, there's going to be some times you had every intention of saying, "Man, we're going to spend some time with our kids tonight in family devotions," and before you know it, your schedule threw you off, and it didn't happen. But, you know, that's one of the pitfalls if the river is heading in the right direction. Now, somebody says, "Well, family devotions, boy, that seems like that's tough. You've got to be super disciplined." Hey, some people are, and that's great. If you're disciplined and you can set aside a specific time and you got an order you can go through, But you say, well, man, I don't really have that kind of ability. I'm not even sure what I'll do. I'll tell you what you can do. You can pray with your kid every day. You can make a point of making sure that you pray with them. When my kids are young, and certainly I'm not the model by any means of how you ought to take care of it, but one thing we could do, you say, you know what, at least we can do? Can you, who in my family right here can quote a verse that they know? And we'd go through each family member. Everybody just quote a Bible verse. You say, well, did they really learn anything from that? They learned something about this. I believe God's word's important. Boy, how long did that take? Oh, maybe 5 minutes. I mean, I many times would say, be tired or inconvenient. Yes, our day's gone, but I at least want to go pray with these kids before they go to bed. I mean, I'm not, what my point is there is not a way. That, let me turn you over to the book of Hezekiah, chapter 13. Can you find that? Verse 4. And you'll find, here's how you have family devotions, all right? But that's not part of the canon. There is no particular way. What I'm telling you is prepare, keep your home heading in the direction of while you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. Here's what it might look like. You know, you're sitting around the table, and you're eating supper. Now, you're not there specifically saying, oh, we're having family devotions, but you are sending a message to your kids. You say, oh, well, should we be talking only about the Bible? Do you know if you walk with God, the Bible is just going to kind of come out no matter what you talk about. So here we're talking about politics. You know, here's an election going on. Here's a particular politician that's vying for the vote. Here's an issue going on in the current event. So you and the wife are talking about, boy, I sure don't agree with this. I don't like what's happening here. And you're passionate about it. And the kids, well, why not? And if they don't even ask the question, they're waiting to hear from you. Why? Somewhere along the line, when this Bible is saturated in your heart, well, I don't like what they're doing because you know the Bible says. And before you know it, when you're in this book, you may not quote it verbatim, you may not even give a reference, but it's coming out in front of your children. This is why we do what we do. Well, why don't we do that? We don't do it because of this. I mean, the Bible says this. We want to obey God. We have an authority. What I'm telling you is kids will recognize what's important to you. Do you know I've noticed this sometimes when I was traveling, especially in different places that I was at. I have seen some young people. I used to deal with teenagers quite a bit. I would see young people that were rebellious, and their parents would tell me, yeah, we're really praying about them. They're not right with the Lord, and we really want to see them, you know, go on. They basically had to drag them to church. I mean, they just wasn't interested in following. And, of course, they might even have been out of their parents' home and not living for the Lord at all. And I would have a chance to meet some of these kids or whatever. I've seen that happen, and I'm not trying to be critical, but I hope this will illustrate my point. I talked to the same child, and they pulled for the same football team that their dad pulled for, passionately. They took the same political positions that the father took, somewhat passionately, but when it came to Christianity, they didn't seem to follow them. I wondered, did they see a passion in those things that they didn't see in the other? I mean, it just seems like what I grew up passionate about. Now, I'll grant you, the devil didn't fight you in the other two areas. The devil fights in the spiritual. But when there is a river running in the right direction, it's not that, listen, here is the exact way you must make sure you have family order with your kids. Certainly don't throw it out the window. Certainly there could be some structural time to be able to devote to that. But look, life is life, but I want to run that preparation in the right direction. Look, when I'm sitting down, when I rise up, whatever opportunities I've got, I want to make sure my kids know that God is in charge of this home. And there's a way to establish that. So to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. No, you know, the Bible says train up a child in the way he should go. And when he's old, he's not going to depart. I mean, there's a principle there that what you instill with them is going to stick with them. Do they have a sin nature? Do they have a will? Can they make some of their own decisions? Absolutely. As I said before, if your kids turn out for God, it's not because, well, I happen to have the formula just right. No, it's the grace of God. I'll guarantee you that's the case. But we still want to contribute in the principles that God says we ought to contribute. And what an investment it is. I mean, investing in your own kids, investing kids that you love, whether it be a niece, nephew, grandchild, whatever, to pray, to support, to be part of this, and to move it in the right direction. So the house, home has a function. There's preparation, but we couldn't overlook this. And I actually dealt with this in detail several weeks ago, but I'm going to read it. There's power for a godly home. Look at verse 18. It says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Can you see how the Spirit-filled Christian, now again, a Spirit-filled Christian, I would love to tell you that every day I'm consistently living my life filled with the Holy Spirit. That's my goal. If I'm not, I need to get right with God. If I'm not, I need to recognize it. But I'll tell you this, I've recognized it many times. You can say you are, but I've seen by my own actions, I'd have to admit, no, you know what? Frank Bailey's got in the way here. I need to be filled with the Spirit. But when you are, and the result of that is speaking in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, when you do that in your heart, you know what's going to happen? It's going to come out in your home. I mean, you don't have to come up with a plan. You don't walk out tonight with a list and say, if I do these five things, then that is going to make me have the right kind of home. But rather say, you know what? If I yield myself to God and seek to walk with Him, and then when God shows me these principles, I institute those principles, the Spirit of God is going to come through you. The power to be able to influence your children, your spouse, your home, or whatever it might be. You know, the fact is, if you're a husband, you're dealing with a wife who is a sinner. I hate to admit it, but if you're a wife and you're dealing with a husband, he's a sinner as well. Mom and dad, you got kids that are sinners. It's hard to believe it when they're really little, but after about 2 days, then you know, okay, that they're sinners. The fact is, we have a sin nature, and that's working against us. We need the help of the Holy Spirit. I mean, ultimately, He's the one that's got to do it. So the function of this home is going to happen by God's power. Let me notice, secondly, and this is certainly in this same chapter, the failure of a godly home. Now, again, very basic principle here, but it needs to be touched on. Look, if you would, back in chapter 5 and look at verse 2. He says, walk in love as Christ has also loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Then he warns, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but the rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance of the kingdom of Christ and God. You know, what the failure of a godly home is, he warns about this first, because he's going to get extensively talking about the home. One of the failures is you forsake God's plan. I mean, that's often a problem in a home. And by the way, you might not have directly caused that problem in the home, but it exists. Obviously, he touches on fornication. You know, we need to see folks that don't understand the Bible. We're compassionate. We want to reach them. We're not throwing them aside. But there are homes today, so-called, that have never sealed the deal with marriage. They've just moved in. They're having kids. They've been together so long, they think it's just commonplace. Listen, I'm not against them. I want to reach them. I hope they'll come. And if you're here tonight, I'm glad you're here. I want you to your life to be changed by the power of God, but it is not a home if there's not a marriage. You see, God's not for that. He condemns it. It's called fornication. He says, flee it. Stay away from it. Even if you have been systematic and moved in together, it doesn't make any difference. God is for marriage. That's what He established. I've often scratched my head and wonder, you say you're committed, you say you love, you say you want to live together forever, then what in the world is so hard about making it legal? That's what you ought to do. God's for it, and you're never going to really establish a home. How are your kids going to love God when you've openly violated His principle? I mean, God's just for the marriage to take place. But then what happens? Okay, a marriage took place. Well, then there's another way you can forsake the plan, is adultery. I mean, that does forsake the plan, doesn't it? That does mess things up. Now, if a couple moves in together, they're not married, they establish a home, which is not really what God would have, can they correct that? Absolutely. It can be corrected. God will start with you right today, and you can move forward. What about if there's adultery? Can God correct that? He can. And you can move forward. You understand, there are things that forsake the plan because we live in a sinful world thank God he will start with you today. Kids don't have to be long-term messed up just because the parents mess up. Kids can still be brought around and live for the Lord, especially when they see our response to the sin. We ought to respond like God responds, right? When a person's willing to get right, they can. If they reject it, we can't gloss over it. So they forsake the plan. Of course, we could talk about pornography forsakes the plan. You know their homes being destroyed by that? I mean, I think probably even folks that didn't even intention and got blindsided just because of the availability of it, there are homes that will be destroyed over it. Set no wicked thing before your eyes. I mean, God's clear about it. What about the homosexuality that we're have pushed down our throat today? I know God can protect people, but to think a kid would be brought into a home and say, I got two daddies or two mamas, which is a misnomer. I mean, it's just terrible that they would have to be brought up under that. And yet, what do they need? Do we cast them aside? No, they need Jesus. They need to see the truth of the Word of God, but that forsakes the plan. The devil is against, he is opposed to, he is attacking the home. Oh, well, that's not politically correct. You bring up, you know, who would have imagined back in the, when I first started preaching in the, say, early 90s, I mean, you were preaching to the choir if you got up and talked about homosexuality. I mean, you knew it was wrong. You get a lot of amens. That's right. I ain't much of whoever those folks are, wherever they are. Now it is pushed down our throat. I mean, you see it everywhere. And it's still wrong. God says he's against it. Now, you could forsake the plan. But let's move, maybe not as radical in a sense, certainly not something as obvious to us. We also, the failure of a Christian home, we could forsake the position. That is the structure of that home. Now, this is more subtle and perhaps hits closer to home, no pun intended, but it's the structure. If you would, look at verse 23. It says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, that's the structure that he set up. In verse 28, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. No man yet ever hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Now again, the culture, the society that we live in, that stands opposed to this book, they consider that politically incorrect. They think it's old-fashioned, it's outdated, it's prejudicial, a misogynist, whatever. The man's supposed to be the head of the house? Are you reading this like the man's getting off easy? He's put in charge, therefore is the first answerable to God. I mean, he's the one God says, okay, is there a problem here? To the man. Okay, people that look at this and say, oh, well, I want to be in charge. Well, do you want the responsibility as well? I mean, often we like, you know, we've got all the answers when we're not in charge. Now, that's our culture, our society. They want the easy route. God is not putting one above another. He is not saying, now, the man's real important. Women are kind of important. And the kids, whatever happens to them, who cares? Not at all. A soul's a soul. Female, male, whatever it might be. God even says, as far as he's concerned, as far as the church, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, male nor female. God is interested in all of us, but he set up a structure, didn't he? You know, Christ and his church are one. You know, when Paul was being persecuted and Jesus met him on the road to Damascus, he said, Paul, why persecutest thou me? And he wasn't even here on the earth. If you persecute my church, you're persecuting me. In a sense, we are unified with him. He says right here, I speak a great mystery concerning Christ and the church. We are one with Jesus. Well, now the husband and the wife, as far as God's concerned, they're equal in that sense. But when it comes to the practical structure of a home, God says the husband is the head of the home. The wife's job is to submit. The children's job is to submit to both of them. That's the structure. That's how it's set up. Now, in an ideal world, that would work fine. But you know what? We don't live in an ideal world. Does that mean that if a husband doesn't take his leadership role or abuses his leadership role, this won't work? It won't work for him, but it'll work for her. Does that mean if a wife will not submit to her husband, then this won't work. It won't work for her, but it can work for him. See, any individual can he himself or she herself determine they're going to do what God wants them to do. Now, I won't turn you there because we're going to give out of time, but over in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, he tells the wives to be in subjection to their husbands, that the husbands, without the word, may be won by the conversation of the wife. So here's a lost family. This husband doesn't care anything about what the structure of a home is. He don't mind being in charge, but he's certainly not doing it as love for, like Christ loved the church. He's just selfish, and he says, I'm going to run things, and here's what's going to happen. Well, the woman says, well, if that's the case, I can't submit. No, she still can, because her conversation can influence him. Her lifestyle can influence. Now, God's ultimately the highest authority. You understand today that if a husband who is the head of the home says, you know what, I'm the head of the house and we're not going to church anymore, I believe a woman could violate her husband's authority because God told her to go to church. That I believe that. You know what? I'm tired of keeping this place dry. We're going to bring liquor in here. Well, he might have the ability to do that, but he can't make her drink it. I mean, she says, no, I'm just not doing that. But she's got a right to obey God, right? If he says we're going to do some kind of a perversion or something, if that kind of stuff takes place in homes today, no, we're not doing that. That's obvious. We know God is the ultimate authority. You can always obey him first. But on the other hand, if we just believe God, that the husband's the head of the house, the wife's job is to submit, the kid's job is to obey their parents and the Lord, then, of course, God has set up this structure. Now, yes, there are some pitfalls that come along with that, but I'll tell you what happens is many times we forsake the position of the home. That's often just really a symptom of forsaking the priority of the home. What is the priority of the home? Well, to put God first. That's what it comes down to, right? You know, I wish I could tell you every time in our home, I've been married now a long time, you do the math, but I've been married a long time, and I wish I could tell you, boy, I've always taken the leadership, and I've always made sure when I made a decision, it was based because I love my wife like Christ loved the church. I'll tell you, I've made some selfish decisions sometimes, and I bet you my wife would love to be able to say tonight, I've always submitted to the great wisdom that my husband has always offered and been right there. It's just been so easy to yield. And no, there's been times when that doesn't take place. But you know, there's sometimes I don't pray like I should. There's times I don't read my Bible like I ought to. There's folks I should have witnessed to that I didn't witness to. Sometimes I lose my temper when I shouldn't. I have thoughts I shouldn't have. The fact is, I'm a sinner and I come short. God still, by his grace, can set us back on the path. But here's what I need to make sure I put at the forefront. This is not just trite language. Put God first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. That counts in a home, to put him first. You know, we can forsake him when it comes to finances. You know, God ought to be first when it comes to finances. You know, finances are pretty well necessary to run a home, aren't they? I mean, the fact is, money is just a necessary part of life. A man that won't work, the Bible says, is worse than an infidel. He won't provide for his home, and he's just lazy bum and just thinks things are going to... He's worse than an infidel, which tells me God's interested in the financial aspect of a home. But you know, if I put God first in my finances, I go over to Matthew chapter 6, and I remember that where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I mean, how many times have I heard the excuse of folks, they don't go to church, they don't have time, they're not really opposed to God, I'm not opposed to the Bible, but look, some of us have to work for a living. Let me let you in on something. All of us have to work for a living. Now, I understand we live in an evil world. I understand that the company you work for don't care one bit that they schedule you to work on a Sunday night or whatever, and you do have to make a living. I'm very careful not to tell people and micromanage their life. They've got a job, if that's what God's got for them. But when you're not working and you're not put in a position to keep your job, for instance, extra overtime when you could be in church, yeah, but I need that extra money, but you need God more. You know where I'm coming from. You understand, there may be times where, yes, by necessity, because of your job, we live in a world, you may have to miss services. I'm not equating that with walking with God and putting him first, but there are times when you could make the decision to put him first, but you think, I'm going to come short financially. Put God first and let him provide the finances. I mean, he needs to be first in every decision that we make. So we could do it in our finances. What about when it comes to other family members? You know, there's a reason God says leave father and mother and cleave to your wife. You realize when I put God first, that means when a new home is established, old mom and dad don't need to be running it. Many a home has been messed up because mom or dad or whoever wants to interject into a new home. And you know who ought to be first? God ought to be first. Now, I'm glad you have great respect for your parents. I'm glad that they've earned that and you want to listen to them. But now it's time for you to step up and say, this is our home. We got to put God first. He's the ultimate authority. You know, Jesus said that if any man come after me and hate not his father, mother, wife, brethren, yea, and his own life also. Of course, he doesn't mean hate in an emotional sense, but in a comparative sense, the love that I have for him takes precedent over all human relationships, even children. You know, you can put children ahead of God. Oh, well, wouldn't that be good? I mean, we're promoting them and we're trying to encourage them. We're putting everything. Listen, I can't imagine sending a message to my young person that a ball game is more important than God. Don't put them first. Put God first. He's the one that's got to take the precedent. Make sure they get the message and that you get the message. Yes, I'm sometimes going to blow it. Sure, sometimes I'm going to make a wrong decision. I'm not everything I ought to be, but if he ever gets out of first place, I want to put him back in first place. If we don't, we're forsaken to priority. And you know, let me tell you who really likes to get ahead of Jesus in our home? Ourself. I mean, this is the problem. We often like to put ourself. Every man seeks his own, not the things which are Christ Jesus, Philippians 2:21. We want to seek our own things rather than putting him first. So whether it be a child, I want my way. That affects a home, doesn't it? They need to be taught. No, God's got to be first. The wife, I want my way. Well, no, you got to be taught. God's at the husband. No, I want my way. No, what we need is God's way. Let's put him at the forefront of our home. So if we forsake the position, the priority, well, then our homes are going to be out of place. But I want you to notice not only the function of the home and the failure. Let's quickly go back to Matthew 7 and we'll end here. I want you to see the foundation. This is where we started. Just going to touch on it. You can take these thoughts and we'll not develop them in a great way. I want you to notice what Jesus said in verse 24. Whosoever, or therefore whosoever, heareth these sayings of mine. Now, what is the foundation? The foundation, first of all, and what do we build a home on? It's simple. We've already kind of touched on it, but here we go, is the Word of God. You build a home on the Word of God. Does that mean just quote it? Not merely. Does it mean just put a sign on your, you know, as for me and my house, we'll serve the, that's not all. To build your house on the Word of God is multifaceted. It's how you make your decisions. It's how you approach it. It's when you get out of place, where do you go searching to find out to get back in place? It's the center of your home, the sayings of Jesus, not just the Gospels, obviously. He said everything from Genesis to Revelation. But whosoever heareth these sayings of mine. You know, the Word of God is a stable influence. We need some stability in our home, don't we? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 24, the grass withereth, the flower thereof fadeth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. I mean, it's stable. It's also sustaining. You know, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And we ought to provide bread for our homes, but we also need the bread of God. So the word of God, his sayings, but then it goes a little bit deeper. He says these sayings of mine. Now, yes, it is the sayings that Jesus said, but the of mine means it just isn't built on his sayings, but our home has to be built on him. He is the foundation. Do you know you can't really establish a godly home if you don't know God? You got to know the Lord Jesus Christ. If a person that was lost followed the principles of God's word, they could have a disciplined home. They'd probably have a better home. They probably could learn some things from Proverbs and even the principles of Ephesians 5 that would help their home to run a little more smoothly. But it won't be a godly home unless God's in it. It's got to be built on the Lord Jesus, these sayings of mine. And then, of course, the Bible tells us in verse 24, and doeth them. It takes obedience. I can have good theory. I know all about it. but I got to do it because that's how a home is built. So in a very simple way, we know a home is established by God. We know because he established it, he's the architect of the family. You know, the architect, the engineer, the folk who sit at a desk and design the building, they're the first persons you go to find out how you ought to maintain it. Got a little problem here we need to correct, we need to fix. Can you check it out? God's the architect of a home. He's going to have the best instructions. He's going to tell us how it ought to run. Let's have a word of prayer tonight.